today as we come to the table.
Until you see the glory of the Lord, you really are not ready for ministry in its full import. And what do I mean by that? Not like you're going to have a vision like Isaiah did of heaven, but there should be a moment in your life that you fall down before the Lord and say, God, I want you to show me my sin. I want you to forgive me. I want you to cleanse me. Let me see your holiness. Let me see your glory. And as God shows you his power and his glory and shows you your wretchedness, my wretchedness, our sinfulness, that's when God's getting us ready for ministry. Because until we can see how sinful we are, we're not going to be able to minister to others. Pride gets in, attitude gets in, all these things happen.
If you're a Christian, there's a point in time when you made a decision to follow the Lord. You were dead in your sins, and then instantly you were saved. This is the miracle of Christianity and the outcome of Jesus' death on the cross for you. You had no way to save yourself, and so God made a way. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark encourages you that being broken before the Lord is essential for empathy. If you haven't embraced your need for a Savior and the reality that you're a sinner, how can you share the gospel with any conviction? You need to embrace the depth of your need. Then you will be a powerful example to others. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Isaiah chapter 6, as we come to a pivotal change in Isaiah. It's early on, but it kind of sets the stage for the rest of it and really something major that happened in Isaiah's life and needs to happen in ours as well. But let's pray while you guys are finding your way there. Father, thank you that we get to worship you, and what a great time of worship, Lord, just to give you praise and exalt you. And Lord, it makes me think of the kingdom. I can't help it. I can't wait till we're there worshiping and praising and seeing you in person, face to face. And Lord, tonight you've made your presence known. And Lord, you are here among us, and we praise you for that. We bless you. And I pray now you would open up your word to us. Lord, you would be the teacher, and we look forward to what you're going to say to us as we sit at your feet tonight, Lord. So we thank you and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into Isaiah chapter 6, there's a really reading the first line of it kind of sets the whole setting here for 6. And like I said, really kind of a change in Isaiah's life. Notice in chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, we need to spend a little bit of time here before we move on, and then we'll speed up, I promise. But this is huge for a number of reasons. One is you need to know some background and some history. King Uzziah had been the king of Israel for 52 years. That's a very long time to have one president, to have one leader, to have one king, if you will. And hopefully, if you're going to have one that long, it's going to be a good one, right? Well, the good news is this was a great king. King Uzziah was a great king. During his reign, Israel honored God. They gave glory to the Lord. They were known as one of the greatest military powers in the world because God blessed them militarily. God blessed them pretty much in every way because they were honoring God. And this is where, again, as he dies, and you say, well, then why was Isaiah prophesying these first five chapters of all the woes against the nation of Israel? Remember, he's a prophet. He sees what's coming. God is showing him what's going to be after Uzziah. He doesn't know when Uzziah is going to die at that point. But after Uzziah, what he's saying is, it's going to get really bad. As a matter of fact, we talked about it. At some point, Manasseh is going to come into power and put Isaiah to death and saw him in two. So a horrible future, if you will, in that sense of what was going to be happening physically to Isaiah, but really more importantly for the nation. The destruction of the nation and the nation being sawn in two. A lot of prophetic even parallels there as to what was happening to the nation. So imagine a nation in America where we had a president that we all loved. Everybody agreed. We loved this president. There was no two sides. Nobody was fighting about who should win, who should not win. We were the strongest military in the world at that time. We were blessed beyond belief. And everybody, you get used to life. 52 years of that. For some people, that's all they ever knew. And suddenly he dies. So imagine, this is the setting for this verse right here. This was a major, major change. And why was this so important? Because whenever leaders like this die, whenever a nation has been known to be a great nation, or a nation honoring God, or a nation that's having an impact worldwide, and something major changes in that nation, then people of the nation can begin to panic. Now what? Right? I look at our nation today, and I'm not going to get into presidents or that kind of thing. I'm simply saying, look where our nation was even 50 years ago. Look where our nation was 100 years ago. We have been the leaders of the world, not just in world power and in all these types of things, but even leaders in the world in morals. Again, we talked about all the warts and all that the nation has and all the sins. Every nation has sins and bad things they've done. There's no such thing as a perfect nation, that we're fallen mankind. But as far as nations go, America has been, God has used America to be a blessing to the world. America has led the way in morals in many ways and helping other nations. Still, even as far as we've fallen, we still lead the world in people that give toward good causes around the world. So America, by its very foundation and nature, in the world's eyes, has been a good nation. And that was because it was founded on the foundation of the Bible. And that's why. So imagine if that had gone on all this time and then all of a sudden there's a major change and you go, well, now what? I think we're at a place very similar to Isaiah's day. Has nothing to do with the current president or the next president or the last president. It has to do with where the nation is as a whole and the heart of the nation. We are no longer a nation that is following after God like we were before. And so now we have this whole situation where everything has changed. And imagine that happening. Now, what do you do? Now what? Now what do we do? Here's the cool thing about this. It doesn't matter who's leading a nation as far as men go. What God was showing Isaiah is, I'm always on the throne. In the year that King Uzziah died, I'm still on the throne. In the year that your favorite president died or was no longer president, God is still on the throne. So understand his point is your favorite governor, your favorite mayor, your favorite leader, your favorite boss, or whatever the case might be. In the year that your mom and dad died and you missed them or whatever, God is on the throne. And so whatever you're facing tonight and something has been removed, something you depended on, something you held on to, something you thought, this is my rock. How am I going to make it? This is what keeps me stable. God's saying to Isaiah, look, I know that the nation was looking to Uzziah, as their rock, as their stability. But you now need to realize, you as the prophet of the nation, you need to realize I'm the rock. I'm the stability of the nation. And if the nation gets their eyes on me, I haven't died. I didn't lose an election. I'm not out of power. I'm sitting on the throne and my train fills the temple. Now, a train was a sign of your authority. Right? And so the train was so large on the Lord's robe, and it is so large that literally the entire temple is filled with it. The temple where his throne sits, I can't even imagine what that's going to look like. I mean, picture it. That's the train of the Lord. That could be great to see one day. His glory, his power, his majesty, the signal of his authority in our lives. And so he's reminding Isaiah, although it's looking really bad right now for you as a nation, I want you to realize that I'm a really good God. I'm a really powerful God, and I'm on the throne. That is a message for us today in America. Although it is looking really bad for our nation, God is a great God. He has not lost any power. His power is in full force. He's seated on the throne. He's controlling all things. And so, this is actually one of the most exciting times for a believer to ever live. And some of you might be saying, yes, but I'm depressed because of this. And listen, if you recognize what's going on, Jesus said right before I come back, right when we're about to establish the kingdom, all the things you're seeing in your nation and around the world will begin to happen. Rather than focusing on all the horrible things we're seeing and how the nation's collapsing and all the corruption that's rising and all this, we need to realize this is a very exciting moment and we get to live in it. We should be filled with joy. Lord, you're coming back at any moment. This is extremely exciting. And I think one of the most exciting times in world history, quite an honor to be able to live during this time. And so we have to make sure that we have the right mindset in all this, but God needed to shift Isaiah's eyes to, again, the throne. He sees the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, one other thing about Uzziah before we go on, because there's a lot of parallels here in what God was doing. It was a time to judge the nation because of their rebellion, and I believe that's where America is. Now, God can change that. God can send revival. Things can change. But if they don't, God has to at some point judge us for our sins. I mean, it can't just keep piling up and God ignore it, okay? So it's not a hell and brimstone message or whatever. It's just reality. God says, you go so far, I'm going to remove you. I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to do all these things to you. And what Uzziah did in the last part of his life, really the last portion of Uzziah's life, Uzziah let pride come into his heart. And so what he thought was is that God had made it very clear the king is to have nothing to do with what goes on in the church, if you want to put it in modern day language. He said, the king's not to touch that. Leave it alone. You have authority in the governmental realm, but you don't have authority in the church. And so keep your hands off. As a matter of fact, the king was not allowed to enter the temple. He couldn't enter. Only the priest could enter. That was forbidden. God said, this is a higher place even than the king. This is a higher place even than the government. The church, if you will, is exalted in God's eyes above the government. Now, this doesn't mean we don't come under the governing authorities and this is not going to be a big rebellion movement. We're all going to head out to the parking lot and whatever. I'm just saying, in God's eyes, as far as the importance and the structure, the church is more important and in a higher place than the government. But with that said, we're to come under the governing authorities up to the point they tell us to basically go against the word of God. And so what happened, Uzziah decided, you know what? I want to be involved more. I want to get involved in the church. I want to get involved more in the leadership of it, if you will. And remember Uzziah, if you remember the story, he goes into the temple and he's surrounded by 80 priests and they're saying, this is not your place. You don't have any place in God's church. This is not where you belong. You're a good president. But God has not given you any rights inside the church. You need to get out right now. And so they run him out, and as they take him out, he catches leprosy, and the whole story, if you know that, and of course, he was the king. He wasn't called the president. I'm making a modern-day application. But my point is, look, the church is to come under the government as a governing authority, and that's clear in Scripture. But at the same time, when they go beyond their boundaries, when they go and say, the church is non-essential, the most essential institution in the universe is the church. It's number one. It's above the government. It's above the gas station, the grocery store. It's above the banks. It's above everything. Why? Because God is the Lord and ruler of all. That's just the reality. I'm not trying to get some big rally going here, so we're not going to, you know, I'm not running for anything except maybe my life later on. But either way, what are you running for? My life, because of what I said. Here's the bottom line. Again, just to kind of show you the whole picture here, the leadership of the nation stepped outside of their bounds. We're now entering into a time that happened. Same thing happened in Isaiah's day. The government started leaving their proper order, and they start trying to get into the church and tell the church what to do. You're not essential. You can't meet. Don't gather. Don't get together. God says, at that point, you disobey. That's when you say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. If God tells me not to, I won't. But God is above the government when they start telling you to do things against the word of God. What does the Bible say? The Bible says this. It says, do not forsake the assembling together as believers, as is the manner of some, especially as you see the day of the Lord Jesus' second coming approaching. Right? It just says, as the day of the Lord approaching, but it means the second coming. So what he's saying is, in the last days, make sure you're gathering together more than ever. Now, why do I say all this? Number one, for just an object lesson of how we're supposed to be as the church, and that is we're not to forsake the assembly together as believers. Yes, we use wisdom. If something comes through and everybody's dying, then let's be smart. You know, don't just walk in and die, okay? We all know that. But once we find out that it's okay, at that point, everybody goes on with life. And if the government decides anybody's essential, first the church is number one. And everybody else comes in under that, whether it be government, offices, president, Congress, they all fall under the church. It's the number one essential, and everybody else is under it because that's God's institution. That's how God lays it out. This is where Uzziah is coming into the temple and trying to get in a place he doesn't belong. Don't listen to the voice of the enemy. Listen to God. But it really bothers me when I see government getting out of its proper role and starting to tell the church that they can't meet when God says, I've commanded you to meet. I've commanded you to gather together. That's not the government's place to do that. This is what Isaiah was facing. This is what the nation was facing in his day. The leadership, the government leadership, was stepping outside of their proper bounds and trying to come in and tell the church what to do. And God says, that's when you cross the line. The church answers first to me, then the church comes under the government, and that's the proper order of things. Now, that's going to be taken two ways. By those of you that want to go out and you want to whatever and you want to fight the government, you're going to say that I just said we should all just go out and just fight the government. That's not what I'm saying. Those of you that are saying, yeah, that's right, we need more freedom or whatever, then you're going to realize this is just a matter of finding the proper balance and the proper order. But either way, wherever you fall, the reality is that we need to realize that oftentimes, especially this comes in when the government starts telling the church what they can teach and what they can't teach. There are certain laws passed in Canada now where they tell pastors, you can't teach on this subject. At that point, the government has outstepped their bounds. Uzziah has now gone into the temple and the priests need to surround him and kick him out. And say, no, we will be teaching the word of God line by line, verse by verse, through all of it. And if we end up in jail because of that or get sawn into like Isaiah, then that's just how it goes. That's the reality. And you know what? There have been seasons throughout church history where that has happened. It may happen in our generation. I hope it doesn't, especially as your leader, because they're coming after me first. But again, I don't want anybody to take what I just said as some type of rebellion speech against the government. I do not believe that. I believe in Romans 13 coming under the governing authorities. Does everybody understand that? I'm simply saying when the government goes beyond where God has allowed them to go, then we have to stand for the word of God and say, I'm sorry, this is what we're going to do. And it's been throughout history that way. This is where many people have gotten into all kinds of situations. And now we see Uzziah doing this. And now we see he ended up getting leprosy. After that, his son took over. But then the year that he finally died, the Lord was still on the throne. Just because he died doesn't mean that the Lord wasn't on the throne. He says, above this stood the seraphim. That is where the Lord was. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, there's so much to unwrap here. I'm trying not to get too bogged down, but I do want to point out some things. There are different levels of angels in the Bible, different echelons, different breakdowns, if you will, of angels. We have the cherubim, we have the seraphim, we have, the Bible speaks about archangels, or at least Michael the archangel. Some believe there's only one archangel. Some believe Michael's it. They say you're not going to find another one called an archangel, but Michael, so there's one archangel, and that's Michael. We know there are cherubim. The seraphim, it literally means burning ones, and so you have this whole picture of these fiery burning angels here, covering their face, covering their feet, and then flying with the others. So that is, they have their four of their wings taken up, and the two of them, they're flying. And again, amazing to me to realize that the angels surrounding the throne, God's holiness is so great that even when they're that close to the Lord, they can't look upon him. Now, it's interesting to see the angels can't look upon him, these seraphim there that are bowing before him, and yet the Bible says in heaven that we'll be looking at the face of God. Isn't that exciting? What that means is that we're going to be above the angels in heaven. Of course, that is scriptural. The Bible says that we will be elevated above the angels. Even the angels are not going to be allowed to look upon the Lord's presence at that closeness, at least the seraphim we see here, and yet you will be. So don't think your position is not an honored position. Don't think that you're in any way not exalted in God's eyes in that sense when that time comes. So that's pretty exciting. And notice here they're crying to one another, "Holy, holy, holy." And again, why would they do it three times? There's probably multiple reasons. An increasing in holiness, it's a way of exampling that. But also the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's kind of an honoring of the Trinity there. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." That means the Lord of battle. "The whole earth is full of his glory." You know, when you look around today, you don't realize that the whole earth is full of the Lord's glory, but it is. And how do you know that? We don't see it because Satan is allowed to do so many things in the world today. And one day we will see it completely around the earth. But the bottom line is everywhere you go and you cry out to God, his glory is there. So his glory fills the entire earth. And notice the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. This is a very awesome shouting that's going on here if you're going to see the posts of the door shaken. And so I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." What a great place to be. What a great place to be. A couple of comments on this. Number one, you remember the first five chapters, and especially there in chapter five, how Isaiah just kept saying, "Woe are you, woe are you, woe are you, woe are you," and all these woes against the nation of Israel. All those woes were accurate, and all those woes were correct. There truly were things that they were doing wrong. And yet, before God could really send, at this point, God hadn't sent Isaiah. God was showing this to Isaiah. Isaiah was writing it down. Isaiah was proclaiming it. So in a sense, you could say he was sent, but he wasn't sent yet until chapter 6 in his official ministry beginning. But notice this, before God sends him, rather than him saying woe to everyone else, what happens to him? Woe is me. So many biblical principles. First, remove the log from your eye before you try to get the speck out of your brother's eye. Make sure that you deal with yourself before you deal with others. It's this revealing of God's glory. It's this revealing of God's power to Isaiah here that's so important to go in his name. So God shows him his glory first. And by the way, until you see the glory of the Lord, you really are not ready for ministry in its full import. And what do I mean by that? Not like you're going to have a vision like Isaiah did of heaven. But there should be a moment in your life that you fall down before the Lord and say, "God, I want you to show me my sin. I want you to forgive me. I want you to cleanse me. Let me see your holiness. Let me see your glory." And as God shows you his power and his glory and shows you your wretchedness, my wretchedness, our sinfulness, that's when God's getting us ready for ministry. Because until we can see how sinful we are, we're not going to be able to minister to others. Pride gets in, attitude gets in, all these things happen. First, God shows him his glory. We might say, again, being filled with the Holy Spirit and showing him his power here and showing him how holy God is and how unholy Isaiah is. And by the way, if Isaiah was the prophet of Israel and he was unholy, where does that leave us? Right? We're not prophets. And so it shows you where we are in that whole scale of things. The next thing he has to do in Isaiah's life is say, "You know what, Isaiah, I've got to make you undone. I've got to make you realize that woe is you." And he says, "I'm undone." In other words, I'm just wiped out. Now that I've seen God's glory, I'm just wiped out. I remember, again, some of us come from darker places than others, but I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, God just began to show me how holy he was. I'm not really a big crier. I don't know why I have to say that. It's not like I'm trying to be a tough guy. I don't cry a lot. I do cry some. Everybody cries, right? But I have very few times in my life, only two that I can think of where I really, two or three maybe, over all the years of my life that I wept. This is one of them. When God showed me his holiness and showed me how unholy I was, I began to weep. It was an uncontrollable, almost convulsive type of weeping. I've never had that happen. And it was right after I gave my life to the Lord, and this is just kind of overwhelming. It was the realization of, oh my goodness, I had no idea how black my heart really was and is, and I had no idea how wonderful you are. And I was undone. I was completely undone. I didn't know at that time, you know, how God would use that in my life. He's still using it today in tremendous ways. But I think all of us need a moment where we're undone before the Lord. And if you're in here tonight and you've never been undone before the Lord, I encourage you, go to the Lord and say, God, undo me. Make me undone. I want to experience what you showed Isaiah. I want to experience. I want to know. You won't enjoy it, okay? Get ready. You're not going to enjoy it. And yet, afterwards, you're going to love it. Because it changes everything in your life. Your attitude, the way you look at others, everything changes. And so there's a power in that. And this is interesting here because, again, you see the woe comes into Isaiah's life before the go comes in. Before there can be the go, there's got to be the woe. If we don't realize how wretched we are, God can never use us. And so God has to first work out the pride, the arrogance, all the things that we think we are, and then from there move into ministry. But he says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. Again, I look at Isaiah and I think, man, if you're a man of unclean lips, I mean, mine must be really filthy. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, why did he know he was undone? Why did he know he had unclean lips? Why did he recognize his darkness? Because he saw the Lord. He saw the King. And when you see the King, everything changes. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of battle. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it. Now, before I even go on, notice this. The angel comes. He gets a live coal. I don't know what a live coal around the altar of God is going to be like, but it's so awesome that the angel can't pick it up. Either that or he can't touch it because it's holy. I don't know. He picks it up with tongs. Look, if this thing has to be picked up by an angel with tongs, I don't really want anybody touching my face with it, right? And yet, notice it doesn't say anything about it hurting, you know, Isaiah. It just had the power, this cleansing power, something magnificent going on here. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Now, there's a lot more going on here. It doesn't mean that he just touched him with the coal and it's gone. There had to also be that repentance in the heart. And seeing God's glory, now we see the purification that comes after the repentance. And this is what God does in the believer's life. Once we confess our sin, once we see how undone we are before a holy God, and we recognize who we are as compared to who he is, we ask forgiveness of our sin. We say, God, I am undone. Now God comes and touches us, so to speak, with a coal of fire from heaven, and it changes our life. That's how that works. And again, I want to encourage you, if you hadn't had that experience happen, I'm not trying to picture some experience like Isaiah's having here, but you do need to have a moment in your life where there's this power that comes in. There's a realization. And I encourage you to pray until you see that. We call it being filled with the Holy Spirit. Whatever name you want to give it, this is what transforms a person's life for ministry. You know, I think it was Dwight Moody who said, no man should ever get in a pulpit that hasn't had this happen, that hasn't been filled with the Holy Spirit. I guess Dwight Moody's actual words, no man should ever get in the pulpit that hasn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit.
You've been listening to Come to the Table, a ministry of Pastor Mark Kirk at Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark is continuing a verse-by-verse study of the book of Isaiah. While this book is full of warnings for the wicked kings of Israel and Judah, it also provides hope by describing the coming of a figure known as Emmanuel. This future ruler is said to come from the line of David and will make right all that has gone wrong in the nation of Israel. You and I know this Emmanuel as the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible teaches us that he's coming back soon to establish a new kingdom on this earth where there will be no more suffering, no more tears, and no more death. The pain and conflict of this world will melt away and be replaced by a new and glorious Jerusalem. Now, if you've recently accepted Jesus' gift of salvation, we'd love to get connected with you and help you get started on your journey of following Christ. You can give us a phone call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website at thewaymedia.net. Click on Come to the Table and then click on the Questions and Comments tab. On our website, you'll also find a link to the Way Media app, which is where you can listen to live programming on the go, or you can access past broadcasts from Pastor Mark. Well, we're running out of time for today. We hope that this study in the book of Isaiah has blessed you today. Be sure to join us again next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.